Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Amen. May God bless the reading of His word. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we long to hear these Beatitudes again specifically. Blessed are those who mourn and understand, but also to live within. Father, we want these words to shape the way we see ourselves, one another, our world. We want these words to be part of how we think about following You. So we pray, Lord, You will teach us. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. This morning we're looking at verse 4, Matthew 5, 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. I wonder what the disciples were thinking when Jesus was weeping at the tomb of Lazarus. Have you ever wondered that? There is the Jesus, the one that they've been following, and He's standing there weeping at the tomb of His friend Lazarus. The crowd that had gathered around Jesus said from a distance, look how much He loved Lazarus. But the disciples were the ones who were close to Jesus, had been following Jesus, and now Jesus is standing beside them weeping. So I wonder if they were thinking, what do we do? Is this should I go give Jesus a hug? Or should I give Him His distance? Should it be that, that handshake thing that guys do where you handshake and give a little hug as well, or maybe just an arm around the shoulder? What do you do when Jesus is standing there weeping? Now, thank goodness, in John chapter 11, where this story occurs, the Jesus that we know begins to take center stage as Jesus speaks to the tomb, tells Lazarus to come forth and raises Lazarus from the dead. That's the Jesus we know. That's the powerful Jesus. Right? The one who can feed 5,000 with two fish and a couple of loaves of bread. The one who can heal a man who's been born blind. The one who raises the dead. That's the Jesus the disciples know. But this morning I want to rewind to the weeping Jesus. That even the Son of God dared to enter into relationships with other people with such depth that when His friend Lazarus died, Jesus hurt. Jesus wept and He mourned. Right? John 11 says that He loved Lazarus. He loved Martha and Mary, the sisters, and because He dared to love them, He set Himself up for this moment of mourning. Right? The most obvious moment in our lives where this beatitude, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. The most obvious moment when this makes sense is when someone takes the risk to love someone else, or someone's taken the risk to love you, and that person dies. Someone that we love, someone that has loved us, dies, and we mourn. We mourn, friends, because we have loved. Right? And when our love has been long and a person's life has been long, maybe the sting of that mourning is a little less because they've reached a certain age, but it's still painful. Doesn't matter the age, doesn't matter the situation. When that person is gone in our lives, we mourn and we hurt. Other deaths, of course, devastate us. Tragedies and accidents and illnesses that cut life too short, and teenagers and children, the mourning in those situations can be so intense that it's even hard to want to pray for comfort, to want to know comfort, because it hurts so much. So it's actually quite helpful, isn't it, to see Jesus in John 11 standing before the tomb of His friend and crying, hurting and weeping. It helps us know that when he says something like, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted, is not something that is trite, it's not cliched, it's not corny. It's coming from a man who knows what it is to lose, what it is to hurt. And so the happiness of mourning, again, when you read these Beatitudes, they make no sense unless you get these Beatitudes into the context of the gospel, into the context of following Jesus. Right? The happiness of mourning, which seems backwards in the world, is the happiness of loving one another and having been loved by somebody. We mourn because we've taken the risk to love. We mourn because we've taken the risk to love. Now, you know, the moment you brought that pet into your house, you took the risk of mourning. You risked connecting with that dog or that cat or that lizard or that fire-belly toad. I'm trying to think through the list of the Carter pets. You could probably add to that list. Right? You've declared that these pets are like family to us. Right? You have dared to love them. You've nurtured those pets. You spent a lot of money on those pets. You testified that they're like one of your family members. Right? You grew to love them, and so when that beloved pet died, you mourned. You felt the loss. Because you took the risk to love, you mourned. Because that pet blessed you more than you could have ever imagined, you mourned when that pet died. How much more when we're talking about loving one another? When we're talking about the love in our life, when you just become a friend to somebody, you take the risk, and you're not thinking about this consciously when you become a friend to someone, but when you dare to become a friend to another person, you also open yourself up to loss. To the loss of that friend, to the loss when a friend dies, to the hurt that happens when someone that you've risked to love and someone who took the risk to love you back leaves you in this life. How much more for a husband or a wife, when you dare to enter into the depth of a relationship that is marked by marital love, you also recognize loss. You are open to the reality of mourning in that relationship. Because at some point, death will part us. And even marriages that end in divorce feel like deaths. You may know the testimony of those who've walked through a painful divorce. And you know that even in a divorce, a person goes through mourning like the loss of a death, because it is that deep and that painful to go through that divorce. But as soon as you step into the happiness of that marital love, you open yourselves up for the reality of mourning. The same with children. Happiness and joy and love and welcoming the child, but you open yourselves up to the possibility of mourning. I think that's what was so amazing about foster care. Foster care is a context where I think this beatitude, blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted, is lived out in a unique way, because foster parents, friends, enter into existing mourning, right? They enter into the pain that's already there. And they dare and they risk to love somebody else, especially children who may have not had adults who've dared to risk and love them as they're called to do so. And they enter into that world knowing that the possibility of hurt and mourning is already there. But they do so happily because of the call of Jesus upon their lives. Happy are those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn. Only makes sense when we ask the question, why is it that we mourn? And we mourn because we've dared to love. We've mourned because we've taken the risk, a happy risk, to be a friend, to be a spouse, to welcome children, to love in our lives. So how good is it to see Jesus standing at the tomb of Lazarus weeping for a friend because he loves Lazarus, and not in the Son of God loves everybody kind of way. It's because Jesus entered into a relationship with Lazarus, a friendship with Lazarus, that he also entered into the pain of his loss, the pain of that death. He found the happiness in the relationship with Lazarus, Martha, Mary, those friendships. But that opened him up to the reality of that mourning. So to be able to say, blessed are those who mourn, The happiness of that is that we've dared to love. If you never mourn in your life, you've never taken the risk to love another, to befriend another, to welcome others into your lives. So blessed are those who mourn because they've dared to love. They've dared to step into those relationships. Now, speaking of Jesus, loving everybody in the whole world like Jesus does, Jesus also mourns the brokenness and the oppression and the injustice that is in the world around us. Not only does he mourn the personal relationships that he entered into, but he mourns the hurt that is all around. In fact, Jesus came into this ministry, into the world. In Luke chapter 4, he comes announcing from Isaiah 61. I'm going to read that real quick to you. He announces that he has come, the Spirit of the Lord. He quotes Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, the recovery of the sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. If you were to go on to read in Isaiah 61, Jesus quotes the first verse. The second verse says, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. And certainly Jesus fulfills all of that in Isaiah 61. He says his very coming into the brokenness of this world, the injustice and the hatred and the oppression and the evil of the world is to come and bring comfort. To come and bring the comfort of the love of God, the comfort of the gospel in the midst of a world in which people are hurting and struggling. In fact, he says he comes to bring the year of the Lord's favor. And when he's talking about the year of the Lord's favor, he's talking about the year of Jubilee. Have you heard that term, Jubilee? In Leviticus chapter 25, we see in the Old Testament the proclamation of the year of Jubilee. Every 50 years, after 7 weeks of 7 years, right? Every 50 years, the year of Jubilee would come, in which God, through the law, would reset the relationships among the people. Those who got in trouble and found themselves in captivity would be released. Those who became indebted to other people and in servitude would be set free. Those who lost their lands or their property would be returned to their lands on the year of Jubilee. And again, I encourage you to write in your notes or write the side of your Bible there that Leviticus 25 and go read Leviticus 25. It's God within the law resetting the relationships. In the midst of hurt and brokenness, bringing comfort. And Jesus says he's come as Jubilee to reset by his life, his death, his resurrection, those who hurt to bring comfort. But even as he came to bring the year of the Lord's favor, to bring that comfort, people pushed and resisted him. Right? They pushed and they resisted the gospel. They resisted his ministry. They resisted the comfort he wanted to bring. So later in the gospel, in Matthew and Mark and in Luke, in Matthew 20 and 23, we see Jesus is recorded mourning over Jerusalem. He's praying for the city. Oh, you who have killed the prophets, the ones God has sent to you. You've pushed and you resisted. How long God has wanted to gather you under God's wings, but you've pushed and resisted. And Jesus mourns their hard-heartedness. He mourns the oppression. He mourns the injustice that is there in Jerusalem, Judea, Galilee, everywhere that he ministered. And he's mourning on the large scale because it's the world he came to save. Now, the question is, why does that matter to us, right? If we're thinking about that and we're thinking about this beatitude, remember I said last week, the ways in which we understand the beatitude is by looking to Jesus himself. To understand what it means to be blessed and those who mourn is to look in Jesus in his own mourning. Mourning there with Lazarus because he dared to love, but also mourning over the oppression and the injustice of all of Jerusalem, Judea, Galilee, everywhere he was. He's mourning their resistance to the love he's called them to. Do you remember Jesus saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? And what is the second part? To love who? Your neighbor. Jesus is mourning that they don't love their neighbors, they don't love one another, and they're resisting the movement of God among them. So if you not only dare to love those who are close to you, but if you dare to step into the command to love your neighbor as yourself, you too, like Jesus, will open yourself up to the possibility of mourning when your neighbors suffer, when your neighbors hurt. Jesus preached that in Luke chapter 10 to the religious leaders who are asking him about the greatest commandments: love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and the second one is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And immediately the religious folks around Jesus said, really, Jesus, how far is that supposed to go? Like, who's my neighbor? That's the question they wanted to know. I mean, I get, yeah, I should love, but really, how far should that love go? What they're wondering is, what are the parameters I can put on this? I like love and all, but I'm not going to love everybody. So who really is my neighbor? And you may remember in Luke chapter 10, Jesus told a story about loving your neighbor and who your neighbor is. We know it as the Good Samaritan. And in that parable of the Good Samaritan, which again I love because Jesus picks a Samaritan. You remember the Jews hated the Samaritans. So the hero of the parable is the Samaritan, was Jesus getting into those who were against him. But here's a man who was on the side of the road. Thieves came and got him. He was beaten. He was left for dead. Right? One religious person walks by, sees the man, doesn't want to enter into that hurt, doesn't want to join the mourning of that situation. He walks by on the other side of the road. Another religious person walks by, same thing. Doesn't want to love the neighbor as himself, doesn't want to enter into the hurt, the trouble, the mess of that situation, walks by on the other side of the road. But here comes a Samaritan, looks at that man in that situation and says, what do I do? This man is my neighbor. This man is in need. How might I live out loving my neighbor? And this man goes to the man who's hurt, binds up his wound, puts him on his own animal, carries him to a place to stay, pays for his needs and promises to pay for any additional costs that may come in caring for the man who was hurt. Jesus gets to the end of that story and says, who was the neighbor? And the Jews, you know, grinding their teeth, have to say the man who cared for the one who was hurt. The Samaritan was the neighbor, the one who demonstrated loving your neighbor. It was the Samaritan who dared to enter into the mourning, the hurt and the struggle of the neighbor. Friends, the point is that our world is full of neighbors. All around you, neighbors. All around you, those who are hurting. And if you dare to follow the command of Jesus upon every one of our lives as followers of Jesus to love your neighbor as yourself, you will then open yourself up to the struggle and the hurt and the mourning that is in your neighbors all around us. Maybe you've seen the picture this past week of a man and daughter who drowned in the river at the border in Texas. Maybe you've seen the picture that came a couple of years ago of a Syrian boy covered in dirt and blood in the back of an ambulance. Maybe it's just the headline of another murder here in Raleigh. Now, we can all debate, if you want. We can debate immigration and the border laws and foreign policies around countries in the Middle East and what should happen even within our own city, within the violence, the struggle that goes on in our community. We can debate all that, but friends, Jesus invites us to mourn. To mourn the hurt that is around us. To mourn the struggle. We're in just a little while going to send a team to Honduras. We better not send any mission team to Honduras if we're not willing to mourn the struggles and the hurt in the country that caused some of them to flee. We can debate all that. We can debate immigration policies and all the stuff that in our country needs to debate those things. We need to work on those things. Those things need work. But we better not debate policies around immigration and struggle, send team to Honduras, and then walk on the other side of the road while our neighbors are hurting. While those right around us are suffering. Because if we follow the command of Jesus to love our neighbors ourselves, we are opening ourselves up to mourning. We're opening ourselves up to step into the blessedness of mourning, because that's the risk to love. To love as God loves. To love as Jesus loves. For the follower of Jesus, we're called to love and mourn and not be the ones who walk on the other side of the road. I have a note on my iPhone that has several different notes. One afternoon last September at a discipleship retreat outside of Beirut, Lebanon, I got to sit with a Syrian father who told me about his family, about leaving his home, fleeing the violence of ISIS and fleeing the violence of an evil leader, Assad, in Syria, who's killing his own people within his own country. Found himself in Lebanon. I got to listen to him tell the story about his son being kidnapped by ISIS seven, now almost 8 years ago. Hadn't heard from his son since. He was simply asking me to pray for him, pray for his family. I forgot to bring my iPhone in here with me, but I can show you the picture if you want to see it, or maybe I'll send that out to you, just the picture of this man. But I keep it on my iPhone to remember that he's my neighbor. Yeah, he lives several thousand miles away, but he's my neighbor. And I mourn his loss with him. He's a refugee in Lebanon. And I know just a little bit of his story, but because I know a little bit of his story, I can't walk on the other side of the road anymore. I can't pretend every refugee is someone like the news wants to portray every refugee as. I can't pretend every story should be blanketed by stereotypes because I know his story. I can't walk on the other side of the road. You know, the mourning and the oppression and the hurt and injustice all around us will finally lead us into our own hearts. And I'm not saying you've got injustice and evil and all that in your hearts. What I'm saying is when we get into our own hearts, we recognize we too are sinners. And as we step into our own hearts and recognize our own sin, we also hear this parable speaking a word of evangelism to us. I said that last week, that poor in spirit is maybe an open door into evangelism. So is blessed are those who mourn, because we begin to mourn our own separation from God, that sin creates a separation from God for us. And the very language of repentance and turning away from sin includes that mourning of the sin that keeps us from God. And when we mourn our own sin, we then step into the happiness of the gospel. Right? The blessed comfort that we are promised as we mourn our own sins is the comfort of the cross. Again, that sounds so crazy in the world that Jesus, who was humiliated and nailed to the cross, could bring us comfort, gospel comfort. Because he suffered for us, he died for us, he gave his life away for us. He went through all that, that we might in our mourning know the happiness of the gospel. The happiness of our salvation begins in the mourning, even over our own sin. And blessed are those who mourn even their own sin, because they will be comforted with the news that God has sent his Son, who died upon the cross and rose again, that you might be able to set down the mourning and come and know the joy of salvation in Jesus Christ. Well, friends, what do we do with this beatitude? Blessed are those who mourn. I can't send you from this place to say, and go and mourn. That doesn't sound like the call here, does it? But it is to know that we are to go, and as we mourn, to find the comfort that God brings. And as God brings comfort, maybe here's where we're sent out to do things. As God brings comfort, maybe God is sending us out through this beatitude to go and bring comfort to those around us. To those that you know who've lost a Lazarus in their life, who've lost a loved one, someone that they've loved, someone who's close to them. Go and be comfort with them. That doesn't mean go and explain to them why this has happened or why, you know, just go and be comfort with them. In the midst of the hurt all around us, in the neighborhoods and the apartment complexes and the places where you live, near and far, the hurt all around us, go and live comfort, the comfort of the kingdom of God. That yes, the kingdom of God is not yet fulfilled, but we're already living within it now. To go and live with our neighbors and to love our neighbors and to open ourselves up to their hurt so that they will know the love of the kingdom of God. They will know the love of Jesus Christ. Go and live the command of Jesus to love your neighbor as yourself. Open yourself up to what's happening around you. To go and be salt and light and be love in those places. And go this morning in this sheer elation that mourning your own sin doesn't leave you in mourning over your own sin. It opens you to the comfort of the Son of God who gave his life away for you, who died on the cross, who rose again, that you may know the joy of salvation. That's how I want to send us out today. Blessed are those who mourn, because in all those places of mourning, there is the promise of this gospel comfort. Will you join me as we pray?